We continue this morning our sermon series on sharing God's heart. So this morning we'll be talking about God's heart for dialogue. Before we open the scriptures, let's pray. Lord God, we come and we acknowledge that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts and your ways are higher than our ways. And so we ask, Lord, that as we come into your presence this morning, that you would open our eyes and our ears, that you would soften our hearts, that we might in some way be receptive to that which is beyond us, that which transcends us. We ask, Lord, that you would set the man aside and that your words would be spoken. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning's scripture lesson, we have both an Old Testament and a New Testament lesson. The Old Testament lesson is found in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. It says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The New Testament lesson is found in Luke 24. After the resurrection of Jesus. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and our leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When my first child, Noah, was born, I was working here as a youth director, which probably helps explain my level of maturity for most of you. Anyway, I had this goatee that Jamie absolutely hated. Some of you may remember it. It was probably 3 or 4 inches long, and it was big and bushy, and I had bleached it. And Noah had never seen me without it. Noah had never seen me out without it. It was definitely a recognizable feature that kind of stood out on my face. It was great. But for some reason, I don't remember what the cause was. I had told the youth that I would shave my goatee to help raise some money for something. So I sold it on eBay. Raised over $100. We had, Bruce, you can sell anything on the internet. We had a little party where my goatee was shaved into an envelope that would be mailed to the winner. Noah came to that party, but Noah did not like the result. Because the man that he knew was no longer the man that he knew. I remember he wouldn't let me hold him. He kept crying and trying to get back to his mom. Some things never change. It wasn't that I was a stranger, because he had no problem with strangers. He'd spent most of his life being passed around to strangers. It was that I was simultaneously dad and yet not dad. This is the kind of thing that happens to Jesus all the time after his resurrection. Three of the four Gospels tell post-resurrection stories, and in all three of them, people failed to fully recognize who Jesus was. Somehow, the resurrected Jesus eludes easy identification. In the Gospels, when the people who knew Jesus best see the resurrected Christ, they often kind of look at him like Noah looked at me. I don't know how many of them cried, but there was probably a look of both familiarity and mystery, of recognition and confusion. This is no less true in this morning's scripture lesson. And it should be instructive for us that these two men who are traveling home from Jerusalem after the Passover, they fail to recognize Jesus. Because they appear to have been among the members of Jesus' wider circle of disciples. Maybe he fed them fish and loaves. Maybe he healed them. Maybe they were there on the Sunday he came into Jerusalem. At any rate, they had known Jesus well enough to have had high hopes that Jesus would somehow redeem Israel. Unfortunately, those hopes were dashed when Jesus was put to death on a cross. Nobody who dies like that can be a Messiah. Nobody who suffers such an ignominious defeat could be the one to redeem Israel. All of the disciples are in disarray. They don't know what to make of all of it. And to complicate things, now they're hearing rumors. They're hearing rumors, troubling rumors, that Jesus is no longer in the tomb. And they just don't know how to make sense of it. These are the two men walking back home to Emmaus. I mean, can you hear their conversation? Can you hear the fear? Can you hear the confusion? Their minds are jumbled. Their hearts are scared. Their eyes have been kept from recognizing him. I'm certain that they are asking more questions than they are providing answers. They're discussing back and forth what has happened, perhaps arguing about what it all means, trying to figure out how to make sense of it. And Jesus appears in their midst. It seems that the nature of the resurrected Christ is almost, in almost every instance, is incomprehensible. People, and certainly these two, don't recognize Christ as Christ. What astounds me is that we think 2,000 years of distance from the event makes us immune to this problem. That 2,000 years of church tradition and theology make us more likely to see him and not less. We assume that we are better than Cleopas and his friend, that we don't fall prey to the same problem to which nearly everyone who saw the post-resurrection Jesus fell prey. that Jesus and his work are so obvious to us that there will never be any mystery or confusion when we experience them. That we know Jesus so well that our eyes will not be kept from recognizing him. Why do we assume this? Why is it that we assume that we know Jesus so well that there is only familiarity and not mystery? That there's only recognition and not confusion? 2,000 years of church tradition and theology have filled us with the false belief that the life and teachings and death and resurrection of Jesus are self-explanatory. They aren't. But we have been able in the last 2 millennia to wrap it all up with a pretty little bow and put it in an Easter egg, dust off our hands, and assume that now our eyes recognize him. But imagine for a moment that you didn't already know it all. That the person of Jesus Christ was deep enough to still be full of mystery. That the purpose of the incarnation was profound enough to keep us wondering. Imagine that you hadn't already figured out what the death and resurrection of Jesus meant, or how it worked, or why God would do it. Imagine that who Jesus was and what Jesus was doing was complicated and confusing and deeper than you realized and had more meaning than it seemed. Imagine that God's ways were higher than your ways and God's thoughts higher than your thoughts. If all of that was true, and you were walking down the road with a friend, and they were trying to understand the mystery just as much as you were, what would that conversation sound like? What would it sound like if two people who had different perspectives on what it all meant acknowledged that their eyes had been kept from recognizing him? And that it was far more than they had ever really been able to understand? Would it change the way that you lived and practiced your faith if the only thing you really knew for sure about the death and resurrection of Jesus was that your eyes had been kept from recognizing the full depth and beauty of it? Would you be more willing to listen to those competing ideas? Would you be more willing to learn from those who think differently than you do? I want to reread the passage from Isaiah 55 to you again. This is God who says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." All of the glory of God cannot be comprehended by one person. Not by the greatest mind, not by the holiest life, not by the purest theology. So, God gave us each other. And God gave you a piece of the puzzle. And he gave me a piece of the puzzle. And he gave the person sitting next to you in the pew a piece of the puzzle. And he gave the person sitting in the pew in the church down the road a piece of the puzzle. And he gave a piece of the puzzle to the person worshiping this morning in Palestine, and the one worshiping in Johannesburg, and the one worshiping in Beijing. Every one of those puzzle pieces is just that. It's a piece of the puzzle. And the only way we ever get close to getting a glimpse of the mystery of God is when we allow God to gather up those puzzle pieces and to put them together. Cleopas and his friend each had a piece of the puzzle, but it was only as they came together and only as they brought them to Jesus and Jesus began to put those pieces together that they began to see. The problem is that we think not having all the answers somehow makes our faith weaker, less meaningful, less valuable. We think that if we don't know, we have to pretend like we do so that nobody thinks there is something wrong. For generations, we have assumed that what makes a good Christian is that we have all the answers. When it seems to me, at least part of it, is asking the right questions. I think there's something wrong with us if we have all the answers. I'll be honest with you. I don't think the world is looking for people who have all the answers. I don't think God is either. I think the world is looking for people who are willing to honestly and authentically wrestle with the questions, live with the mystery. I don't think the world is looking for a God that can be packaged up in a nice bow and presented to them on a platter. What good is such a God in our world? I don't want a God that you can present to me in a tract. I think the world is looking for a God that is bigger. I think the world is looking for people who are willing to admit that their eyes have been kept from seeing. People who are willing to humbly engage in dialogue because of that admission. Since we're going to end our sermon a little bit differently this morning, because we're going to end it talking to each other. I want to take a minute or two, and I want to invite you with the person next to you, or maybe the person who's sitting behind you in the pew, to have a conversation and to discuss this question. Where have my eyes been kept from recognizing Christ? Where have my eyes been kept from recognizing Christ? So we're going to take a couple of minutes, and when we're done, Pastor Cheryl will come forward to lead us in prayer. But take a moment to discuss together. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.